coming to sing for us this afternoon. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I've enjoyed all the singing this afternoon, the good fellowship, the testimony. Brother Brad, what a blessing. The Lord sure is good to us, ain't he? Colossians chapter 1, this will be the third sermon there. We started out with an introduction into the epistle. We made it through the first four verses on Wednesday night. I'll read those verses again. We'll get started hopefully in verse 5. I will mention this again, there are four prison epistles of Paul. That's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And this book of Colossians has to do with the head of the church more so than the body of the church, which would be you and I. So it has a lot to say about Christ and Christ being the head. That's the theme. That's a blessing. The Bible says in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. What a blessing it is to have assurance of what the Lord would have you to do. Apostle Paul is certain that he's apostle, and it's the will of God for that to be the case. Then I like who he's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, which are at Colossae. It's a blessing to be a saint. We mentioned the fact that everyone that is saved, they are a saint because of their position, not because of their actions. But the fact that we are in Christ makes us a saint. We should not be satisfied with just being a saint. We ought to be part of the faithful brethren. Amen. I think it is and the fact the Bible says, and I think it's in, let's see what chapter. It's in the book of Corinthians, maybe chapter 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so we ought to be faithful. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, not so important as where you are, but who you're in. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace apart from the grace of God. I'm thankful that the grace of God brings salvation, but it brings so many other things as well. And we did not turn that into a sermon on grace, which we could have. It took a long time, but grace provided our salvation. We have peace because of grace. We have these earthly benefits because of grace. So many things the Bible makes mention of because of the grace of God. In other words, we don't deserve anything except for judgment and punishment. But thank the Lord for the grace of God. It's so good to us. Amen. Verse number 3, that should make you thankful, should make me thankful. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And so there's thankfulness for the goodness of God, giving thanks to God. And then there's prayer for others, praying for you. We talked considerably about Paul's prayer life and what a blessing it is to be able to go directly to God in prayer and directly to the throne of grace in prayer. What a blessing and a privilege it is to pray for others. All these great things that the Apostle Paul knows concerning the Church of Colossae, he has heard from Epaphras. Paul has not been to Colossae. In verse number 4, we see that. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. And so what a blessing it is to have a testimony concerning your faith in Christ Jesus. That's always a good thing. Someone could testify to that concerning you, your relationship with Christ. And then to also testify concerning your love and love that you have to all the saints, not just the ones you like or the ones you approve of or the ones that you feel the most comfortable with. But we ought to love all the saints. Amen. We have a common denominator. If they are a saint, that means they're in Christ. They're your brother and sister in the Lord. Verse number 5 is where we made it to. I'll read from verse number 5. Maybe to verse 14. The Bible says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. We'll leave off reading right there. Verse number 9 starts a new thought, so we'll wait just a minute. Father, thank you for the opportunity to read a portion of the Scripture this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for the good singing, the good fellowship, the good day that we've had in the house of the Lord thus far. It's been a tremendous blessing to be here. And I pray that you would help us now as we look at these verses in Colossians. Use us, Lord, to be a blessing to your people. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse number 5, we'll just start there. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel. I want to say one thing about this before we continue on with this thought. This church at Colossae, I believe I may have mentioned this as I was going off of the air on Wednesday, amen. There's a great testimony here concerning the church in verses 4 and 5. In verse number 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, so they have faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and of the love which you have for all the saints, so they have faith in Christ Jesus, they have love for all the saints. And then in verse number 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So they have faith, hope, and love. What a blessing. Isn't that a blessing? And so I hope that you have the faithful. I hope you're faithful, have faith in the things of God, love the brethren, and have a blessed hope. Now, we've made mention of this concerning the word hope on numerous occasions. But this, to many folks, or to the majority of people, the word hope means maybe. And in our everyday vernacular, that's probably a good definition for the word hope. But that's not how the Bible uses the word hope, specifically in these and other passages of the Scripture. It is referring to something that is certain, something that is sure, something that is steadfast, and certainly not a maybe so or could happen. I started to say or hope so. That would kind of be right along with that one. Now, come with me, if you will, to Romans chapter number 8. Let me show you a couple things here. Concerning this word hope, hopefully I can make sense of the Bible use of this word. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. The Bible says, for we are saved by hope. Ain't that an interesting thing? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? In other words, if you can see it, what use is there to hope for it? Amen. Verse 25 says, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so you and I that are saved, we have the hope of eternal life. We already have eternal life. Thank God for that. But we cannot yet see that truth, but we're waiting for the promise of that to be achieved. We know that that's the case because we believe the Bible. Amen. Now, the Lord has gone away to prepare us a place. We know that from John chapter 14. We have not yet seen that place, but we do have a hope that that place exists. And it's not a maybe so. It is a certainty. We can rest confidently in the fact that the Lord has gone away to prepare a place for us. And so it's not a maybe so. It is a sure fact. What a blessing. Now, I like this passage, one you will recognize. Come to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The hope that you and I possess as believers in Christ goes way beyond this physical life or this earthly life. We have a hope that goes far beyond the grave. Thank God for that. Titus chapter 2, look at verse number 13. Should probably read all of those verses every time you come to them. But we want, for sake of time today, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So our blessed hope is the appearing of our great God and our Savior. And when He does appear, and He will, it's not a maybe so. Amen. It is a promised fact that Jesus Christ has gone away to prepare a place for us. He is coming again to take us to be with Him in that place, and that is our blessed hope. What a blessing. Now, here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5 in our text, we notice the last phrase of this verse. I'll give you just a second to get back there. Colossians chapter 1. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So this last phrase, it talks about the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul said something very, very similar to that in the book of Ephesians. Look here, if you will. Ephesians, if you will, for just a moment, chapter 1. Just back a couple of pages, not far back at all. Ephesians chapter 1. And Colossians chapter 1, the end of that verse, in verse number 5, said the word of truth of the gospel. Look what the Bible says in verse 13 of Ephesians. If you remember in the introductory sermon, I only mentioned maybe three passages where the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians overlap or where they are say some of the same things, but there is actually a very large list of places where the two say things that are extremely similar. And here we see that, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so the indication here is that after trusting the truth of the Word of God, after trusting the truth of the Bible that we've heard, we're saved by believing that truth. We know that to be the case. And the result of that is we have hope of eternal life that is available only through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our promise. What a blessing. Come back to Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 6. Aren't you thankful for the promise of eternal life? I sure am glad. I'm not being critical here. I'm being serious. I'm thankful that I know that my very best is not good enough to please God. And I struggle with that. But I'm very thankful that it's not about my very best pleasing God. It's that I have pleased God because I am in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not neglecting my responsibility of wanting to please the Lord. It's just that the very best that I can do comes up way short. And so I praise the Lord for eternal life. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 6. Let me read it along with verse number 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So the pattern that we're following here is so when the Word of God is preached, it brings people hope, which is the promise of heaven, and that should result in that believer desiring to or longing to bear fruit. I think anyone that's sincere in their heart and their life concerning Christ and their salvation, there should be some visible evidence of that salvation that you've received on the inside. There ought to be some physical evidence of that on the outside, amen. I think we ought to long to and desire to bear fruit. Come to Isaiah 55 for just a second. Hold your place here in Colossians. We're going to be coming right back. Just going to look at one thing quickly. I like this passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 55, talking about the Word of God prospering. Look at Isaiah chapter 55, and let me find the verse here, verse number 11. Isaiah 55, verse number 11, very familiar verse. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So we're talking just briefly about fruit bearing. You can come back to Colossians. The Word of God is going to accomplish God's will. God's Word is not going to return void. And we see that by hearing the truth of the Word. We believe the gospel. We are saved. That should produce in us a desire to bear fruit. That salvation brings hope. That should cause us to have a desire to bear fruit. Here is where I'm going to that. According to the Bible, the primary way to bear spiritual fruit as a Christian is not to be exercising a gift that God gave you. I'm certainly not saying that you should not do that. You ought to be exercising whatever gift God has given you. And it's certainly not by giving to the poor or doing, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. I think that's an honorable thing to help anyone that you're able to help. I think that's pleasing to the Lord. I think that honors the Lord. I think the Lord, I praise the Lord that our great Savior was a great giver. Amen. But here's what I want you to understand. Here's what I want you to see. The primary way to bear fruit is to spend time in God's Word. See, we think all of our fruit bearing comes about because we're doing this activity or that activity or some other activity. No, the way to bear fruit is to stay faithful in God's Word. I'll tell you why. God's Word, if necessary, will convict you of things in your life. And if you're, I've mentioned this on many occasions because it's true, the Bible is a mirror. And oftentimes when we look in the mirror physically, we see things that we don't like or disapprove of, and we try to fix them. And we try to correct those issues, whatever they may be. We try to make ourselves presentable, try to make ourselves look better. When we take a serious look into the Bible and we spend some dedicated time in the Scripture, we see a lot of things about our life that we disapprove of. And we try to get rid of those things. And by getting rid of those things, it makes us more prepared to bear fruit. Now, I'm not a great gardener. In fact, I haven't even had a garden in a while. But a few years ago, when I, all my life growing up, I had a garden. My daddy raised a garden, not for us, but for the community. And I got in on that free slave labor. Not by my desire either. It was one of those fatherly things, you know, where, yeah, you understand. So anyway, we had bigger gardens, and some people had tobacco patches. I don't have no idea how that happened, but and Dad would give it away every year. And I found out later he didn't do that because he was a generous man. He did that because he didn't want me to be idle. How about that? I didn't take kindly to that even when he told me. No, I'm just kidding. My dad's a great man. But here's the thing. I do know enough about gardening to know that some things have to be pruned. And even with like trees, apple trees and that kind of things, a certain kind of pruning helps those things to bear fruit. If we take proper heed to the Bible, we'll be pruning our lives. And by pruning our lives, according to the Word of God, we can produce more fruit for the Lord. So listen, I'm going to tell you, you ought to be exercising the gift that God has given you. You ought to, the Lord lays something upon your heart. You have a desire to be a help to someone some way. All those things are wonderful. But if you neglect the Bible, you're never going to be bearing the kind of fruit or the amount of fruit that you could be bearing if you'd be faithful to the Scripture. I promise you that. Now look at verse number 7, Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 7. The Bible says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now we have mentioned Epaphras several times already, but this is the first time that we meet this man who is very important to these believers at Colossus. It is quite obvious that he had a tremendous spiritual impact on this local assembly of believers at Colossus. We're not 100% certain exactly what that role was, other than we do know that he was a faithful minister of Christ to them. It is possible. Some believe that he was probably the pastor of Colossus. I'm not so sure that I think there's some other scriptures later in Colossians and also in the book of Philemon that point to the fact that Archippus could have probably was most likely the pastor of the church of Colossus. But whatever the case was, there was certainly more than one minister there. I think that is also biblical. Aren't you thankful that there's more than one minister here? We have several. That's a blessing. I thank the Lord for that. It's very important. So we do know that Epaphras had a tremendous impact on the church of Colossae. And the Bible says here, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. So we know that Paul and Timotheus, Paul is the human author, ultimately. The Holy Spirit is the author of all Scripture. Timotheus was with him. So Paul is telling us that this Epaphras was a fellow servant to him and Timotheus. What a blessing to have a fellow servant. In fact, I want to just stop right there and say it's a tremendous blessing to have dear fellow servants in the ministry. Now, Paul is not, there's no jealousy here among these brethren. They all have a ministry that God has given them. They're all going about doing the ministry that God has given them. They're not jealous. There's no jealousy among this group of ministers. And what a blessing that is. I want to tell you this too. There ain't no one-man shows. The Apostle Paul continually, repeatedly in all of his epistles, of course, we know a lot, probably more about the Apostle Paul than we do any of the others, but he is always mentioning people who are with him and helping him in the ministry and in the gospel. And that's tremendously important. And so there are, I'll say that again, there are no one-man shows. And if there is a one-man show, it's not going to last. And if there is a one-man show, when that man dies, and he will, unless the Lord comes, then the work stops. What good is that? Amen. And so they're fellow servants. They're working together. They're laboring together. And so that is why Christ builds the local church, and he adds people to the church, and he raises people up in the church. And he does that for the well-being of that local assembly, for us to learn together, minister together, grow together. All of us have different talents and all kinds of. Listen, I promise you, you don't want me playing the piano while we sing. You don't want me leading the singing. You don't want me doing the special music. You don't want me. I mean, there's a lot of things that I cannot do that you all do so well, amen. And even amongst preachers, we have different abilities. I have different styles and all of that. People see things. We learn from each other. It's a blessing, amen. And so God raises people up in the church, and God brings people into the church, and he does all that because he is in charge of building the church. Now, we've talked about this on numerous occasions from the pulpit and individually as well. We visit people, we talk to people, we see people, we do all of these things. Sometimes those people come. Most of the time, the Lord sends somebody. And you know what I say about that? I say, praise the Lord. We're doing our part. The Lord does his part, and we praise the Lord for him doing his work. Amen. Now, I don't know why I said some things, you know, about my, but I want to tell you this about my dad. While I'm thinking about, I've been talking about my dad a lot lately. But I'll say this, my dad, he never went to but one church. He got saved. I think he was 19 years old when he got saved. And he stayed in the church that he got saved in. And he got married there. That's where he got saved when him and mom were dating. And then him and mom got married in that church. Dad stayed in that church. When I say he, I mean me and him, because I was always involved. I'm a little bit bitter about it. I'm gonna have a talk to him about that. No, we mowed the churchyard. We kept the cemetery up, and back in those days, a whole lot of people didn't use vaults. And so every summer or every winter, we was out there with a wheelbarrow rolling dirt, filling the graves back up. We had really good weed eaters. They worked like this. And we had all of them, all of those tombstones that we weed eated around. But my dad, he did all the yard work at the church. We did all the maintenance work at the church. And then they got a church bus. Well, guess who drove the church bus? Dad. And I would go with him. We drove the church bus. We did all that. And then Dad started teaching Sunday school. And then Dad started teaching the adult Sunday school class. And then the Lord called my dad to preach. And my dad became the assistant pastor. And then the pastor died suddenly. And they made my dad the pastor. And he remained the pastor 30-some years. And so almost 60 years in one church. And when my dad got to the place where he was unable to pastor the church anymore, he remained a member of that church till the time he died. Now, I realize that's not possible for everyone. I know that that's not the case. But here's what I want to tell you. Do you think that in that almost 60 years, there was everything that happened in that church he didn't approve of? Yeah. Do you think it was during that 60 years or was every time when he didn't get upset and think, you know what, I might just be better off somewhere else? But he didn't leave. Do you think there was, I want to tell you this, I don't know if I should with the internet and all that stuff anymore. Do you know the doctrine was not even correct about everything in that church? Come up real close.
And he didn't leave. And before he died, the church had correct doctrine. The point is this. Don't run off too soon. You never know what the Lord has for you to do. And I think a lot of times we take ourselves out of the place where God has put us to use us. And because this little thing or that little thing goes wrong, we run. And we miss the opportunity that God has for us down the road. When he was, when Dad was cutting the grass and keeping the building up, it might have been easier to go somewhere else and not have that obligation. Or when he was the, assistant pastor studying the Bible and he learned that some things are different than they should be, it would have been easy just to, that's so much for that. But the Lord had other plans. So don't run out on the Lord, amen. He might have something for you. And so I say all that. Where'd you get all that from, preacher? He was a dear fellow servant. I praise the Lord. There are some dear fellow servants in this church, and I want to just publicly thank you so much for helping me, helping this church, and helping each other. It's a tremendous blessing, amen. Now look at verse number 8. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So something else about this Epaphras. Not only was he a dear fellow servant, we see that in verse number 7, but we learn something in verse number 8 about him as well, and that is that he loved the church or the people at Colossae. We know that he was a dear fellow servant. We know that he was a faithful minister of Christ, but notice what he said in verse number 8. He also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And so he understood, he's bragging about his church at Colossae, and he said, look, these people, they have a tremendous love in the Spirit. In other words, he recognized that God had changed their lives, and he was excited about what God was doing at Colossae. Now, just three things here, and we'll move along. First of all, I think we should strive to be the kind of church that we are not ashamed to advertise. You see, the only thing that the Apostle Paul knows about this church Colossae is what he has heard from Epaphras. He hasn't heard about backbiting. He hasn't heard about bitterness. He hasn't heard about whiners and complainers. He says, I'll tell you what about that church down there at Colossae, man. They have faith in Christ Jesus. They have a love for all the saints. And then in verse number 8, he said, they declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So, they had the kind of church that you could advertise. I want to be the kind of church that we can advertise, amen. And I'm not talking about, what I'm talking about is when you talk to people about your church, you're not ashamed of the church you attend. Now, second of all, we should not be too proud or so self-righteous and full of ourselves that we think we are too good to promote the church that we attend. Epaphras, apparently, is an outstanding saint. But he's not above the people that he's ministering to. He has not got, that's a pretty good church down there, but if I wasn't, that's not his attitude at all. These people love the Lord, they have faith in Christ Jesus, they have a love for all the saints, proud to be a part of that church. What a blessing, amen. Now here's the third thing. Now listen closely. And not one bit of this do we see anywhere where Epaphras bragged about what they were doing. He's not commending them for what they had done. He's not commending them for what they were planning to do. He's not comparing them to other churches in the surrounding community. He simply declared to the Apostle Paul and Timotheus that the lives of these believers at Colossae has been drastically changed, and there's evidence of that. And the evidence of that is not their works. Look what it is. Verse number 8, your love in the Spirit. You know what the thermometer is for a great church? Do you love the Lord and do you love each other? Everything else will flow from that. But if you get all the other stuff and you don't have that, you ain't got much going on. Amen. Now, I will tell you this. If your conversion is real, love for Christ and the brethren will be an evident fruit of that labor. Amen. Now, I wasn't going to spend all that much time on those verses. I was going to get to this next part. Just let me read. I don't know how it's... Well, it don't matter what time it is. Look at verse number 9. Look at this. Now, in verse number... I'm just going to read this. We'll read it next time. But the next 9 verses are one sentence. And several of those verses have to do with a prayer that the Apostle Paul is praying for the church. And we see that beginning in verse number 9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it..." So we see once again, that's the second time, that this is what Paul has heard concerning the church. "Since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light, of the saints in light, who also delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Praise the Lord for that. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Period. So in these verses here, in these verses that I read, and I'm not going to start there this afternoon with us, Paul mentions 7 things that he's praying for concerning this church at Colossae. And he lays out what those 7 things are that he's praying. They're all spiritual things. And then he goes into talking about the preeminence of Christ and Him being the Creator and how wonderful He is. It's just a great passage of Scripture. Amen. Father, thank You for the Bible and for the opportunity to be in church this afternoon. Thank You for the good day we've had, the good singing and the good fellowship and the time together and the prayer time together. We thank You so much, Lord. You're just so good to us. And I pray for our church, and I pray for the folks here that You would bless them and help them and meet the needs in their lives and strengthen them and encourage them. And Lord, life's full of battles. We understand that. And there's mountaintops and there's valleys and all of these things. And Lord, we sure need Your help in every aspect of our lives. And we do desire, Lord, that You help us in a great way. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.